Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
All right. Good morning. How are we doing this morning? It is so good to see you. Actually, I can't see you from up here. Those lights are bright, but I see the glow of some of your heads, but we're glad you're here hanging out with us. This is your first time here at Genesis. We're thankful that you're joining us. One quick heads up, especially for those of you who are newish to Genesis. It is our call to help people grow in their faith, to make disciples, followers of Jesus. And one of the ways we do this is we have an introductory small group experience for people who are kind of new to Genesis. It's called our gospel class. So if you're watching online or you're here, but you're kind of new, you haven't done this with us, we're going to be starting one of these classes, one of these experiences in a few weeks. And it's a great, like, just first step. It's on Sunday evenings, 5 weeks. We're going to meet for a couple hours each week. We can provide childcare if you let us know. But this is a great way just to find out what we believe, who we are, just get to know our leaders and our elders, and to figure out what it looks like to really be a part of Genesis Church. So if that's where you're at, we'd love for you to be a part of that. Think about this. What are the five most important days in all of human history? All right, get in your head real quick. Or at least the ones you think of. What are the five most important days in all of human history? July 23rd, 1966 has to be on the list, right? That's my birthday, just so you know. So we're like, dang, that's a long time ago. Hey, watch it. Some of you are like, mine's farther back. You thought it. Come on, you thought it with me. Your first thing came today is your own birthday. But maybe it's the signing of the Magna Carta. Maybe it's when the Battle of Actium. There's one that you don't even know about. But this is when the Roman Empire was actually consolidated under one emperor who is known as Augustus, Caesar Augustus. And the Roman Empire really became all that it was going to be as one giant Western world dominating thing. Maybe it's the first time a page rolled off the printing press as Johannes Gutenberg invented the printing press. Maybe in your mind it was the advent of the internet, and you know, we're thankful for that, especially our former vice president who invented it for us, right? That's an old joke anyway. but what'd you come in mind, okay? Let me tell you what I believe, and I think the scriptures will point us, is the five single most important days in human history. And believe it or not, four of the five happened within a 50-day period of time. Number one, the birth of Jesus Christ. Number two, the death of Jesus Christ. Number three, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number four, the ascension of Jesus Christ. And number five, the day of Pentecost, which is exactly 50 days after the day of the death of Jesus. Something cosmic happens here that changes all of history. And if we understand history as the unfolding story of God, the beautiful story not just of our lives, but the story of a God who created everything, who loves his creation, who created us, who then steps into the story to lead us to offer redemption from our brokenness and sinfulness, who comes to us in our need and meets us. These events are the events that all of history is defined by. But the day of Pentecost, for me growing up, was weird because I didn't know what to do with it, okay? Now, if you grew up Catholic or you grew up in maybe a Lutheran church, you would remember Whit Sunday. That was part of the church calendar. We as Baptists, a lot of you who are Presbyterians, we didn't know what to do with Pentecost because we have this whole speaking in tongues thing and the Holy Spirit makes us uncomfortable. And so we didn't really stop at Pentecost to remember it. And if you're a Pentecostal, if you grew up in a charismatic or Pentecostal church, you've been to one of those, you know that it's all about Pentecost. It's all about the coming of the Spirit. But something cosmic happened on this day that actually changed history. And the reason it's important is we're looking at our story of Acts, is that there has been a promise made by Jesus that he has told 120 people that you are going to turn the world upside down. And those 120 people hear this and go, that's insane. We are few in number. How is that going to happen? And Pentecost is the answer. But here's the thing I want you to hear. As we look at the story in Acts chapter 2 today, the whole scripture is telling us that on one level, Pentecost was a one-time event for that group of people that changed history. But for us, the impact and the effects of the meaning of Pentecost goes forward and reaches into the life of every single person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The impact of this day matters for us. Because the person of the Holy Spirit came and filled and moved and changed these 120 people. And that same Holy Spirit is present and in and with us, even in this room, as we just sang. So that's what we're talking about today. Next week, actually the whole rest of the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit takes front and center stage. And that's where it gets kind of weird. Because for some of us, our experience in talking about the Holy Spirit is we have this deep doctrine of the Holy Spirit, right? Where if you grew up in church and grew up in certain persuasion, if you grew up like Presbyterian or Baptist, you had this deep doctrine, but the whole experience of the Holy Spirit, people speaking in tongues, you end up with people with tambourines dancing in the aisle, people dancing around, a lot of emotion, a lot of that sort of experience weirded us out, freaked us out. We didn't know what to do with it. On the other hand, if you grew up in a persuasion where the experience was the focus, it was always come Holy Spirit and let's have the anointing and the presence of the Spirit in the room. I actually was in a conversation with a guy this week in a church building that was, it's a Pentecostal church building. And the guy was talking about how he pointed to a place on the back of the stage. And he's like, that's where the anointing comes down on people. And I was like, okay. I don't think so, but cool, That there is this spatial place where the Spirit shows up and it's like he comes through the room through that light socket. That's a problem too, right? And here's what happens. If we have the wrong doctrine, belief system of the Holy Spirit, then we run in danger that our experiences may be wrong too, and we may have a false understanding of all that's going on, and we may turn the Holy Spirit into something that he is not. And our experiences may not be what we think they are. But, and this is the danger for me, having the right doctrine without true experiences of the Spirit end up with cold, dead, empty Christianity. And here's kind of my story, is that I grew up in a church that was Baptist, that this kind of, we talked about the Holy Spirit, but what we really believed is the Holy Trinity was Father, Son, and Holy Bible. And all we were told is that the Holy Spirit is what makes the Bible alive to us. Well, yes, I'll get to that in a minute, but more. But we were afraid because, if somebody, shows up at our church and even starts raising hands or starts expressing emotion, starts having an expression of an experience of the presence of the Spirit, the rest of us in the room would have been like, what the heck is going on? Been there? And so we had really good theology of the Spirit. We had almost no experience of what the Spirit does, even in Acts, in the midst of our people. Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In other words, he's like, man, something happens when we are filled with the Spirit. There's something that happens to our emotions so that our singing, it's not just singing, there's something happens so that our singing itself and our praying is just more connected and more emotional and all that. And so we almost are afraid of anything that's emotion because it might be overused, but we end up with good doctrine, no experience. Some of you may have come from another persuasion. And our goal this morning is to kind of wrestle with that and to look at what happens in this story. So previously in Acts, our series is to be continued. I'm going to try to remember this every week. Previously in Acts, kind of like, the Batman where they start off by telling you what happened in the last episode. Previously in Acts, we had Jesus talking to this group of 120 people that included his 12 apostles, his mom, his brothers, and this group of women, and a whole just other people who had trusted in him. They followed him. They believed in him. And he made them a promise. He said, listen, the way John the Baptist baptized you and water, I will be baptizing you not long from now with the Holy Spirit. And he said, when that happens, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This idea of power. You will receive power. And then he says, you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Like there is this mission that is going to transform human history, and the mission of God is going to be fulfilled. You, 120 people. He ascends back to heaven, takes his seat on the throne. They're told to go wait for this. Just go wait. And they go back to Jerusalem. They are in this place that is identified as the upper room. They are praying. They are together. They are praying. They're seeking the Lord. And then last week we talked about this, that because Judas had committed suicide after betraying Jesus, they felt compelled by the scriptures and the Spirit of God to replace Judas with another apostle, and we end up with Matthias. And so here they are. That apostolic band has been restored, and they are waiting. And then Acts 2 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. The day of Pentecost. It's exactly 50 days after. The word Pentecost literally means, comes from the word 50th. It is the 50th day. It is also one of the names of this festival that starts with a high holy day and then has a week-long celebration. One of the other names of this is called the Feast of Weeks, because in the Old Testament, it is literally called to do it a week of weeks after the first day of Passover. So seven is the number of days in a week, and that we have 7 weeks. 7 times 7 is 49. You have Passover, so then it's the next day plus one, 50 days. That's where we get it, okay? And so in Greek, it became known as just Pentecost, 50th day, because exactly 50 days. Next week, I'm going to get really deep into the meaning of that, because it's super meaningful in the text about what happens. But the basic idea is that it is a remembrance of God's giving of the law in the Old Testament to Moses in Exodus chapter 19 and 20 at Mount Sinai. And it is an annual celebration at the end of the spring harvest, the barley harvest. And so it's in a lot of ways, this is very much like Thanksgiving. We will hit this next week, that it is a pilgrimage festival, which means Jewish people and those who are believing in the one living God from all over the world have traveled to Jerusalem, this drawing power to the temple in the holy city to celebrate this. That becomes important, but we're going to have to wait till next week, so that will be in the, you know, same bat time, same bat channel. We'll get to that next week, okay? But this morning, just understand, the day of Pentecost is here. It's exactly 50 days after Jesus rose again, and then all of a sudden, this upper room, it goes nuts. Here's what the text tells us, just story. Place yourself, we're the 120 people. We're in the upper room. We have been praying and crying out to God and waiting for this promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And now, all of a sudden, suddenly, at once, there is a mighty wind, a hurricane, tornado force, or at least the sound of a wind that comes in. I'm imagining windows being thrown open. I'm imagining this like sound of a jet plane or a train going through. I know what that sounds like, because right by my office all the time, there's a train that goes by. And I've heard that winds like this have the sound of a train. There's a mighty rushing wind that comes into the room and it fills the room. There's kind of the image here is a fireball of sorts that then splits into individual tongues of fire, and it rests on top of each of them. I mean, just picture this in a moment. Now, is the Bible just using metaphorical language? No, this really happened. I'll come back to that in a minute. This is, in this moment, Luke isn't saying, well, it was kind of like this. He's saying there's this moment where their experience was this incredible moment with massive implications, that it was like a mighty wind. It was like there was the sound of a mighty wind. There were tongues of fire, or at least the experience of tongues of fire resting on them. They were filled with the Spirit. So something happened that went from external to internal. They're filled with the Spirit, and when they're filled with the Spirit, they begin to speak in other tongues, and now it's on, it's weird, it's fun, right? And what goes on here? For us to understand this, we have to start with understanding who the Holy Spirit is and understand why his presence is so important here and for us. And that's our goal this morning, is to wrestle with this, that the Holy Spirit now rests. And here's what the text does. It is just very careful. Just look at it. it rests on each of them. They are all together in one place. Fire on each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They all spoke in tongues. This is not a select few. One of the things I want you to understand is that this is not like the Holy Spirit's entrance into the story. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about he was kind of in the back room hanging out. He had the opening act, and now here comes the Holy Spirit. He shows up. We've never seen him before. The Holy Spirit has been in the entire story of Scripture. But his relationship with his people has been at a place, the temple, more on that in a minute, and a select few people. But there has been a promise that this is for all. And all of them, not just the apostles, not just a select group, all of them are filled with the Spirit. Later in Peter's first sermon, we'll hit this in a couple weeks, Peter is preaching to this crowd of thousands, and he tells them if they will repent and believe in Jesus, he promises them that you too, the people in this room, or in this crowd that Peter is preaching to, you too will receive the gift, the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. It's for all people who believe. That there is a Pentecostal moment and promise that is available for all of us. Now, here's my experience growing up, is that I grew up in a church where we didn't emphasize this, but I started wrestling and really being drawn to more Pentecostal, charismatic experiences of this because I personally often didn't feel like I was experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit like it shows up in Scripture. Anybody resonate with that with me? And I began to be drawn to the experiential part of this. And I saw some excesses, but for my heart was stirred to people who were excited about the here and now in me, with me, presence of God Almighty. Do we come here expecting just some cold, dead event where we have an information dump and sing a few songs? Or do you come here expecting and hoping and believing that you are going to have an experience with the living God? Listen, that's why we do this. Our church service is not so that I get to stand up here and talk to you and the band gets to play a few songs and we get to have this moment where we're refreshed. We need the experience of the Holy Spirit and we need to understand who he is and what he is doing. And so we have to wrestle with this. Let me just tell you a few things about who the Holy Spirit is, Scripture. Because like I said, often we're those of you who grew up, like your experience is like mine, and I think it's a lot of us in this room, we're cool with God the Father, man. The whole idea that God is my Father, that's awesome. We love the story of Jesus the Son. We're not quite sure how to interact with God the Holy Spirit. And this story gives us some clues to this. So who is this? Well, first of all, he is God. The Holy Spirit is God in the presence of God. He is God. He is fully and holy God. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. Second, he is a person. And our understanding of the Trinity is that he is in his personhood distinct and different from God the Father, God the Son. So we don't believe in a God who shows up in three different ways. You know, I've heard the Trinity explained like this, that I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm a pastor. What that is, it is one person who has three roles. I'm telling you, that is heretical. It is wrong. We're not dealing with one person who just has three manifestations. We have three persons in one God, and here's the deal. Mystery. Way bigger than my brain could get around. The more I study the concept of the Trinity, the more I get a headache, but the more glorious the God that we worship is. But we need to understand that the beauty of the Trinity at the basis is this. Before God created you and me, God always existed in a love relationship within the Trinity with God himself. And there is beauty in communion and diversity and unity in the Trinity. And he created, and God is love. But he did not create the world and create you and me because he needed somebody to love. He created the world out of the overflow of the love that is God eternally existing in Trinity. And so here we have God the Spirit. And I don't get it, but I know it's true because Scripture has revealed it. God has chosen to make sure we understand this. Here is God who is a person. And so here's one of the things. He is not the Force of Star Wars. You know, Yoda.
It's in the rocks and the trees. It's in it.
You know, you have this
energy field that's all around you. Life breeds it.
You know, That is not, the Holy Spirit is not a force that if I can tap into it and control it, I can get what I want. Which is often what we think of. There's like this energy, and if I can just figure out how to get this energy and use it, I can lift. You know, and you know, you don't have because you don't believe. You know, the whole Yoda story with Luke, we think, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. I've seen books that were written like that's who the Holy Spirit is. No, he's not. He is a person. He has personalities. Now, I'm not talking about person like a human. When we're talking about person, we're talking about in the being of the Holy Spirit. There's personality, there's will, there's purpose. But the person of the Spirit is also wrapped up deeply in the whole Trinitarian God. And I know you're like, I don't get that. Right, that's the point. Our God is bigger than what we can get, but the Spirit matters. He is a person. We also understand that not only is he a person, that he is present. The whole point of the Spirit's work in the world is that he is the manifest presence of God with his people and in the world. And all through the scriptures, he shows up. More on this in a minute. And the last thing we need to know is that he is all about Jesus. That as you read John chapter 14 through John chapter 16, Jesus explains who the Spirit is and what his work is. And over he says, here's what the Spirit does in the world. He testifies of me. He makes my name known and makes my name great. So if we're going to understand who the Spirit is going to create something in us that turns us to Jesus. We worship one God. So yes, we worship Holy Spirit. We praise the Spirit. We sing to the Spirit. But when we are truly experiencing the Holy Spirit in our lives, the outcome is that we're going to be more and more Jesus people. And we have to know that, right? And so what happens in the story is that we have this promise from Jesus that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In this text, we're told that they are filled with the Spirit. And here's what I want to, like, I'm doing a lot of shorthand right now, just getting this out there. But you need to understand that these two phrases matter, and it relates to two different types of experiences that all of us need to have and can have in the Spirit. The first is the baptism of the Spirit. Jesus told him, you will be baptized with power from on high. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Just like John baptized in water, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit's coming, when it comes upon you, you will receive power. This baptism, as Peter then tells later in Acts 2, is a reference to what happens when you repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus. That on the day of Pentecost, it happens at his 120, for you and for me, there is a moment where the Holy Spirit, in a miraculous way, opened our eyes to believe, opened our hearts, softened us. He made a dead heart live. He made blind eyes see. He made deaf ears hear. That if you came to Christ, it's because the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God so immersed your life that he caused you to lift your chin and see the beauty of Christ, and you trusted in him. And so, listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, you need to know the Spirit has already come to you just like it came to them on the day of Pentecost. But you're like, well, I never spoke in tongues. I haven't, like, you know, moved a mountain. I haven't done that stuff yet, right? So then in the text, it tells us that they were filled with the Spirit. And here's the problem. That you end up with one side of this whole same argument, Pentecostal, charismatic over here, Baptist, Presbyterian over here. You end up with Baptist, like the tribe I grew up in said, hey, there's only one experience with the Spirit. You are baptized, filled with the Spirit when you get saved. That's it. And so it's kind of like, I had that one moment, but what happens after this? Well, you just, you know, go to church and enjoy the rest of your life. Over here, they're looking at us going, no. We see this in the Bible. You need to have a second experience with Jesus or with the Spirit. So you may have gotten saved, but you now need to have this second experience where you were baptized in the Spirit. And here's what I am fully convinced is going on. That you were baptized in the Spirit once when you were saved. We get filled with the Spirit over and over and over again. In other words, there are other experiences and moments where the Spirit comes on us and fills our life, and there is power, and there is hope, and there is joy. But that filling of the Spirit in Acts is always connected with the advance of the message, the church on mission. It's not so that we can come into church here and have this experience where we get all emotionally hyped up. There is nothing wrong with that. But always the filling of the Spirit in the book of Acts ends up with them going out. They're They were, Acts chapter 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak the word of God boldly. And so I believe there's one experience and then two experiences and then three experiences and then four experiences and so on and so forth. Because here's how the Holy Spirit will work in your life. This God who is present, here's how he works in your life. He works in moments. There are moments, very clear moments, where the fullness of the Spirit will in Scripture and history in our own lives, will reach an individual, will fill a group of people, will show himself powerful in a room. You will see outpourings of God's Spirit in moments on people. I've been in a few, just few moments where the beauty of the Holy Spirit's work in a moment was just unbelievable. We could feel his presence, like you could almost cut his presence with a knife, and you could feel the intimacy and the closeness of the Spirit in us, and you would see people repenting of sin and falling on their knees and crying out to God. This is true also in history, where there are these massive moments where the Spirit is poured out in a place, in a nation, in a city, in a church, and there is massive repentance of sin, massive trusting in Jesus, massive turning from brokenness, and just the beauty of the Spirit in the lives of people. There is always accompanied with this outpouring of the Spirit, the people's response of deep, intimate, passionate prayer. And so we should be longing, God, send your Spirit in a way. Let's have these moments. Let's have these experiences that stir our affections, that change our heart. Like there are moments. But that is not the only way the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit works in moments. He also works through momentum. Through momentum. What am I talking about? There is a real sense that being filled with the Spirit is not just these moments where I have these spiritual highs, these mountaintop experiences. It is the daily grind of persevering and loving Jesus, where it is the Spirit who empowers me to wake up tomorrow morning, grab my Bible, read, pray, to grow, to be in community, to be involved in the things that helps me become more like Jesus, and to see this, not just moments, but this momentum of the Spirit moving me on, of carrying me through, of helping us grow. And so when we talk about being filled and baptized with the Spirit, we were saying that Jesus promised this power that shows up in moments, that carries us through a lifetime of momentum, that it is the church and individuals in the church, this steady movement of the Spirit being in us and enabling us to be who he wants us to be, who he calls us to be. It is the momentum. Listen, we should be looking for moments where the Spirit falls and our friends come to faith, but we need a steady, obedient movement of loving our neighbors and in the power of the Spirit, praying over them and asking God to open the eyes and hearts of our neighbors and our friends and our one, right? And so we should want both. We should be crying out, God, do God, send revival to Eureka. Just pour your Spirit out on your church. Let us experience these moments of grandeur and these mountaintop experiences. And God, through our steady rhythm of meeting every week, of being in community, in our community groups, of opening the Scriptures and reading, and of our prayer lives, and our just faithful witness and loving our neighbors, that momentum of just the Spirit moving and working in us day by day, will you do your work in our city? And the Bible is clear that people who are given to Christ and submitted to the Holy Spirit, he works like this in them. That's what Pentecost is all about. It is the moment where it's not just a few, it's everybody is filled with the Spirit. They are baptized and filled. The promise that starts in the Old Testament comes true. And so what we have here in this amazing story is the Bible tells its story like the Bible tells its story. We have three pretty amazing symbols that aren't, they are true. They really happened. Luke is not writing fiction to tell us with symbols what took place. But here's how the Bible, and this is, let me give you just a little clue on how to read the whole Bible. God in his sovereign goodness loves us and wants to tell his story. The Bible is a massive epic tale about a people who betrayed and ran from the God who created them and loves them, about an attempted coup of a kingdom, and about the brokenness and mess in the world. And it is then the story of a God who chose to pursue those people and redeem them and rescue them. And the story of God is told through the stories of the Bible. And every story, from the story of Eden to the story in Revelation, they are true stories. But God in his sovereignty chose for the events to be revealed to happen in such a way that every story has is embedded with symbols and images and ideas that tie it to the bigger, grander story. I grew up with like kids' Bibles that treated the individual stories like they were Aesop's tales, like they're just little random stories about moral tales. And so here's Abraham who had faith. Let's just be like Abraham and have faith. And I didn't learn to read that in all these stories about Abraham, there are images and symbols that are tied to the coming of Jesus in the Bible and the redemptive narrative of Scripture. And what happens here in this text is that three things happen. We've already said them. Three things happen, but they're not random events. They are tying this moment in history to the glorious, beautiful story of all of Scripture. And what we see is these three symbols are showing us something about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, not just here, but in all of the Bible. The Holy Spirit does not make his debut in Acts 2. He does something new in the people, all the people in Acts 2, but we've seen glimpses of this from the beginning. And so these three symbols are a mighty wind, tongues of fire, and tongue-talking people. What is going on? And what do these things tell us about the person and work of the Holy Spirit? Well, that's what we want to wrestle with, because I want us to leave this morning ready to come back next week with part two of this same message, which we're titling Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. I want us to come back next week and see, now that the Holy Spirit has come, what happened in this moment and how does that affect us? But this morning, we need to understand who he is, why we should long for the Spirit, why a song like the one we just sang, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me, is something we should be singing often, and why we need to be Holy Spirit believing, experience hoping, ready to be filled with the Spirit and see it move in us, expressing our desire to see the Spirit work in any way he wants to people, but making sure we do that with a solid doctrine, theology of who the Spirit is. And so that's where we're going. So let's start with this. There's a mighty wind. I don't know about you, but when my kids were growing up, they'd come to me and say, Daddy, can we buy a kite? I hated those words. I don't like kites because when you're a dad, they never work. First of all, it's springtime, and so it's like, hey, let's buy a kite. It's a nice day. And you either got in spring one of two days. You got a day with no wind or a day that feels like it's going to blow the roof off of buildings, right? That's what you have. And so you're trying to figure out how to fly a kite, and you know, you get the string and you get it, and you start running. You're running with your kid and trying to get it, and it just falls to the ground, and you grab it again, you're running. Like, it's all morning just trying to, and it never flies. You get it where, and you start letting a little string out, and then it just shoot, poof, and it's like, oh, I hate this thing. And then the next thing you know is the string is in a knot. And am I the only one who's had this experience with kites? Or you throw the kite up and it's gone. And it's in a tree and it pulled all the string out at once, and now you're holding this little cardboard circle thing and your kid's crying. And you're like, well, that was a waste of $12. Hope you enjoyed it. But here's what, we're kites. Without wind, there's no, like, it's impossible. You can't get airborne. The wind catching the kite is what fills it and causes the kite then to actually perform for what it was created. Now hear this, what happens in Scripture, all of Scripture, is that the idea of wind is connected to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It actually starts with the Hebrew, Old Testament is mostly written in Hebrew, and the Greek words for Holy Spirit, the words for Spirit. Holy just means holy, set apart. He is not like, he is God. We are not, like, he is separate from us, holy, but Spirit. And it starts with the very words. In the Old Testament, First of all, part of Hebrew language is fun is that, and you've caught me with some of the other words here, there is a consonant that sounds like you're hocking up a loogie. You know, so the Hebrew word is ruach, like for a ruach. It is the word that means spirit, the spirit of God in the Old Testament. But that word also means wind and breath or spirit. So you have to go through the text and figure out what the connotation, the context of the text is. Now, is he talking about the spirit of God, a ghost, a spirit? Is he talking about a wind, or is he talking about a breath? But as the Bible is unfolding the story, now I'm telling you, this is where we gotta see there are connections in these moments where God is saying something in these, okay? So we have Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. In the story of creation, God, like 1:1, the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, right? Look at verse 2 here. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the ruach of God, the spirit of the wind of God, the breath of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so here we see the spirit of God, but what's going on? There is this creative wind, this powerful gale that is taking. Now, as we read the story, and way too much, too little time to get into this too much, but as you read the story, here's what's going on. That Genesis 1:1, God creates everything, but the earth itself is in chaos. It is covered with seas. And Old Testament people saw seas as terrifying. They were chaos. So there is both truth and symbol again, okay? When you start reading Psalms that talk about God calming the seas, it's not just about the fact that I was out on a boat and the chaos that is the world, God dealt with it. And here's what's going on. The chaos of the waters covering the earth, but the Spirit of God is there. The wind that is hovering over, and God the Father begins to speak the word, which is a representation of God the Son, and the Spirit of God makes it happen. The wind of God is now creating what the Father has willed. There's the wind. Chapter 2, God makes Adam, and we're told that God, he's dead. He's there. There's nothing. No life. We have a person, but he's not alive. And then we're told that God breathed the breath, the ruach of God into Adam's nostrils, and he became a living being. Adam is dead. He has no will, no ability. There's nothing Adam can do. He's been created, but he doesn't have life. Adam cannot think, wake up like I do every morning, especially this morning when the alarm's going off and going, wake up, Mike, get out of bed. Now, there are days where I'm just as dead to that alarm as Adam is in that moment, right? No matter what I do, I cannot wake myself up. Anybody else have that problem? But there's nothing Adam can do. We could yell at Adam, wake up, Adam, nothing. And then God breathes. There is spirit, air, breath, and Adam is alive. We move through the story, and there are multiple other accounts in the story of as God tells this story of wind, picturing this presence of power, the power of God filling the kite and making the kite work, right? But there's this one crazy moment where this prophet of God, Ezekiel, who is so frustrated with the disobedience of God's people, but he's also seen God who has brought judgment on his people, and he's sad and hurting, and God gives him this crazy vision in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel's seen this vision of this arid desert, and there's this valley, and in the valley, it is filled with the dead, dried bones of people. And God speaks to him, says, you think you can make those bones walk again? And Ezekiel's like, no. And he says, prophesy. God says, prophesy to the bones. Prophesy to the bones. Tell them to come alive. And in Ezekiel chapter, listen, look at what happens. Ezekiel chapter 37 verses 17, Ezekiel says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, speaking to bones, wake up, stand up, let's get moving. I mean, how nuts is that, right? I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and hear the sound? There was a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone, to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there was sinews, that's ligaments and tendons on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath, no ruach, no breath in them. He said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds. Do you see it? From the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied. He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. What is this crazy moment about? It is about Pentecost. That's what's happening. 120 dead people are nothing but bones spiritually, and the Spirit of God flooded their soul. The prophecy of the Old Testament, the promise of Jesus, and the wind blew. The wind blew in it. Filled their sails. It filled their lungs. God spoke to them and said, be alive. And dead people came alive that day. The wind is not just random. It's real, but it's tying to the story. Listen, if you are a follower of Jesus, it happened this way. You may not remember it this way, but if it didn't happen this way, you're not truly a follower of Jesus. That at some point in time, the Spirit of God took the gospel of God and opened your hearts, and the Spirit breathed life into you. He set your sails. He empowered you, and you became a living soul. The wind. It is that same wind that when we hear, go tell your neighbor about Jesus, we go, oh, I can't do that. That we hear, walk in holiness and righteousness, we go, I have these addictions that I just can't overcome. We hear, love your wife, love your husband, and we go, do you not know them? And the Spirit of God says, I can enable you, I can fill the sails for you to be the person you can't dream that you could ever become. The wind of God, right? Second thing is that there's tongues of fire. Tongues of fire. So what's going on here? Well, we're a little bit in danger of this moment of like a Richard Pryor experience, all right? How many of you would be like, no, don't set my hair on fire? But again, imagery. It really happened. And they didn't burn. That becomes important. How does fire set on your hair and you not ignite? And so what happens is this moment is there's like, the image here is, like I said, a fireball that then becomes, it starts together and it separates into tongues of fire and goes to every single one of them. Not just the apostles. That is so key to getting Pentecost. So this fire comes on them, and there is something beautiful, because what happens is, is the Bible tells its story. As you walk through the whole story of the Bible, the other image, so the two big images you get in the Bible when the Spirit of God is present, the active presence of God among his people, are wind and fire. We see fire in this different moments in the story of Abraham, as there is like a flaming pot that initiates the covenant. We see a burning bush in the desert. And Moses sees the burning bush. And this is, like, I never caught this. I read this week, and I threw my pen down when I started going, okay, I see this in a commentary. I heard a preacher speak, and I went, holy cow, it's there. This is what's going on. What draws Moses to the bush? He's in the desert, a bush on fire. That happens all the time in the desert. But this is bushes on fire, and it is not consuming the bush. These people are filled with fire, but it does not consume them. And when I start understanding the Bible wholly, and I begin to see that this fire sometimes consumes, it burns it all alive. Elijah cries to God on the day where he is having this weird battle with the prophets of Baal, and he cries out to God to prove himself, and this fire falls from heaven, and it consumes an altar, it consumes a whole bunch of water, it consumes an animal that's been sacrificed. It's all just dust and gone. That the prophet Elisha sees angels sitting on chariots of fire to defend his people and bring judgment on their enemies. But the most important reference here is the fact that when the tabernacle was built, this place, there is this inner place that represents for God's people the presence of God among them. And up till that point, there had been a pillar of fire leading them by day, and that fire falls on the tabernacle. It doesn't consume the tabernacle, and it enters the Holy of Holies. And now there is a place that is the place where the people meet their God. Now, more on this next week. This is a two-part sermon, so you've got to come back to hear the second part. But that is significant. Because that same presence that actually left the temple when Christ cried, "It is finished," the veil rends. 50 days later, falls on a group of people in the room. The fire fell. Listen, what does fire do? It consumes what's burnable. Anytime there's fire, I mean, just fire in my fire pit. I throw wood in it, it consumes what is burnable. But oh, it refines what is beautiful. I take gold and put it in the fire and I get pure gold. When the fire falls on us, the presence of the Spirit, what is he doing? Well, first of all, if the fire of the Spirit falls on people who don't know Jesus, it only consumes the judgment of God. That is terrifying. That's why we have to tell our neighbors about Jesus. But oh, the beauty of burning out of me what is temporal and broken and flawed, and refining the beauty of the eternal and the glorious and the beautiful in me. The fire of God, the Spirit of God, this is what he does in us. This moments, but also the momentum of burning out of me anything that doesn't look like Jesus and refining in me everything that does. Right? It's a fire. The third thing is they speak in tongues, diverse languages. And this is kind of weird, but what's going on here is really a lot different than a lot of other texts. Now, I'm going to get more into what is speaking in tongues means next week again. But here in this moment, there is something very specific going on. Something very specific and very beautiful. Because the third way we see the Spirit all through the Old Testament is that the Spirit of God speaks through the mouths and the pens of prophets. The Spirit becomes the agent that does the speaking. He is present. And so the Spirit of the Lord comes on a prophet and he now speaks the word of the Lord. Okay? And that rhythm, that idea shows up all over the place. And so the Spirit's role in communicating God to us, of making God known to us, is so important. And this feels like, okay, there's 120 people, now they're speaking gibberish that has no meaning. But if you read forward, you know that what happens is they spill into the city, and there are people from every tribe and every language out there, and they now are hearing the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus, in their own tongue. And so, we're not reading that, but I'll get to this next week, but you got to understand what's going on here. That in a real way, the Word of God, the Scriptures, the story of God, everything we have in the Scriptures was spoken and revealed by the Holy Spirit. Okay, right? It's spoken and revealed by the Holy Spirit. That God the Spirit, in fact, in the previous chapter, Peter says these words about a text, the two of the Psalms. He speaks of Scripture, the Scripture being fulfilled, and he uses this phrase, which the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David. That's the Holy Spirit who spoke Scripture and the gospel into place. And all of Scripture, we're told, and we know, points us to Jesus. This grand narrative, this beautiful story, is all revealed by the Holy Spirit. And men of old, inspired by the Spirit, wrote it down. We have the Scriptures. But apart from Christ and apart from the Spirit, the Word of God to us is like gibberish. It is tongues. Right? It is confusing language. This is why there are people who spend their whole life reading and opening the Scriptures. I literally listened to a woman this morning and my heart cried for her. This week, by the way, those of you who were here during our study of Esther, this week is Purim. Remember that? And this woman was talking about the story of Esther, And I listened and I just went, no. She said, it's the book in the Bible that has nothing to do with God. His name's not mentioned. This is purely about the resilience of the Jewish people. Do you hear that? And we read it, we go, no, it's not. But why do we know? Because that which was gibberish, the Spirit made plain to us. Did you get that? If you read the Bible at any point in time, you go, man, I get it. I see Jesus in it. That is the power of the Spirit taking what we can, like the beauty of the invisible, eternal God and making it known, because God has revealed it in the Spirit, but now it is the Spirit who speaks it to me and takes what doesn't make sense, which just seems like a bunch of random books, and all of a sudden we're the people who see in the Bible the voice and the presence of God. Why is that true? Because the Spirit enabled it. The Spirit, both the miracle of both speaking it and us hearing it, is the miracle of what's happening in the upper room. And there is the very fact that God's word is there, but God's word is known. This is what the Spirit is doing. And this is what happened on Pentecost. And this is what should be happening in our lives. It's why we need the Spirit. We need the power of God in the wind that fills our kite, right? We need the burning beauty of the fire making us more like Jesus. And we need the voice of God in the Spirit opening the scriptures, but also hearing the gospel and him just in making that known to us. Now, you may be sitting here going, hey, I've never had this kind of power. How do I know? How do I know that the Holy Spirit is with me? Let me give you real quick three basic marks of the Spirit that come from this. First of all, if the Holy Spirit is at work and living in you, it will cause you, or you will have love for Jesus. Having love for Jesus is a mark of the Spirit. In other words, if you are growing in your affections for Jesus Christ, that is proof of the work of the Holy Spirit. This momentum-filled beauty, proof of the Holy Spirit. It's also what will happen in moments. Our moments will not be ecstatic only. They will stir our affections for Jesus. Second proof of the Spirit is being made more like Jesus, that I'm being transformed into his image. So often I've seen people who are the Spirit-filled people in their lives don't look like Jesus at all. That there is like just accepted sin. And the Spirit of God is going to transform us more and more like Christ, and it's going to lead us to make much of Jesus. It's going to make much of Jesus. That all of a sudden, like the Spirit, our lives will be about magnifying him. That's how we know. And so if those things, like if you love Jesus more, if your life is being transformed just day after day, a little bit at a time, and if you have this desire to make much of Jesus, you need to know those are marks of authentic presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And we just need to keep going. So Jesus says, what do we do? What do we do? He says, asking will be given to you, seeking you will find, knocking the door will be open. But then he follows up, listen to this, in Luke chapter 11, 13. If you then are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus is flat out telling his disciples that it needs to be a steady activity of prayer. God, send your Spirit in its fullness. Fill us. Fill me with your Spirit. And if he is, he will draw us to Jesus. He will draw us to the gospel, right? Pentecost, big day. But so was the day where Pentecost came to you when you trusted in Christ. And if you were a follower of Jesus, you have the Spirit. Pursue that. Pursue him. Now, what happens? Well, you're going to have to tune in next week, right? Do they stay in the upper room? Or do they end up doing something else? What is this crazy tongue talking? Why in the world would God have them speak in tongues? That doesn't make sense at all. And won't people think they're drunk if they're out speaking gibberish? The answer is yes. And what is this Pentecost holiday? Is it like St. Patrick's Day? Well, same Acts time. Same Acts channel next week, to be continued. But today, we all need to respond to the gospel, to long for the Spirit. And so there's a few ways we do that. We are celebrating communion. So the band's going to head up here, and we're going to have this moment where we pause, because what the Holy Spirit does is he leads us back to Jesus, right? And communion is a way to do this. It is our opportunity. If you are a follower of Jesus, It is our chance to respond to what has been said by remembering how Jesus shed his blood and his body was broken for us. And to remember that. Our response is to repent of sin. We all come in here with sin in our lives. It's time to pause and understand the gospel's been preached and Jesus has been made much of. I repent of sin. I look to Jesus and find beauty in him, and so I do that when I celebrate communion. And I also turn to worship of Jesus in my heart. And so for those of you who've been part of Genesis, you know, for a long time because of COVID, we've kind of gone to these little packets. And we actually still have them available, but we've decided to go ahead and go back to our old way, which is, in just a minute, we're going to ask you to kind of go to the center aisle, come down the center aisle, and you can come, and our servers will give you a piece of bread. You can dip that bread in the juice, and as you do that, remember, pause, repent, and remember what Christ has done for you, and celebrate communion in the way that God has led you, okay? If you're uncomfortable with that, we do have the little packets with the juice, and you're welcome to do that. And we also have our gluten-free over here if you need that. The elements themselves are not as important as the memory, but they do matter. It's a tangible, tasteable way of experiencing what Christ has done in his grace, okay? Now, with that in mind, the reason we do this is because Jesus gave this to us. In 1 Corinthians 11, it tells us that on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it, said, "This is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He took the cup and he held it up and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant which I've shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so we pause, we repent, we worship, we celebrate Jesus. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, you have not trusted in Christ, then the Holy Spirit is not in you. The only fire is the fire of judgment. We offer you Jesus today. We want you to come to know the Jesus we're celebrating. And so while we're celebrating communion, my encouragement for you is to just pray and consider this. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, just turn from your sin and trust in him. Or at the end of our service, we'll have people over here who are ready to pray with you and to talk to you. So if you want to find out more about Jesus, or if you just need prayer this morning, you just would like to pray that somebody would pray over you, we would love to do that. We'll have people over here at the end of our service. But I'm going to pray. We're going to stand and celebrate. The offering basket is here. As we do communion, if you're a part of Genesis and you want to give your offering, you can put it in this basket here in front as well. And we're going to celebrate communion. We're going to worship Jesus. We're going to make much of him. And we're going to give thanks for the Holy Spirit. Lord, we praise you. Spirit of God, fall on us. Lord, I do pray for revival in our city that comes from your Spirit. But I'm also thankful for the day after day momentum of your grace. Help us today, Lord. And Lord, as we remember your body and blood, we just turn from our sin, we trust in you, we remember what you did for us, Jesus, and we cry out to you for your mercy and grace, and are thankful for that. In your name I pray. Amen.